On behalf of Pastor Joe and all of us here at Portland Mount Hope Church, our hope is that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk with Jesus in confidence and in boldness. Check out more of the messages and events happening here at Portland Mount Hope by going to our website at portlandmounthope.org and come join us Sundays at 10 a.m. And now, here is Pastor Joe.
As we continue our series in 1 Corinthians, and let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the privilege of coming to your word this morning. We ask you, bless and anoint it. Lord, give us understanding of your word. Let us walk away enriched because of your word. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Continuing our series in 1 Corinthians, we are at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Chapter 12, we talked about body life. 1 Corinthians 12 compares church life to the physical body. A church has many members, but it's one church. The body has many individual parts to it, but it's one body, right? How many of you know the most important part of the body is, what would you say? The heart? You know, if the heart stops working, so does everything else. And we're going to take a look this morning at the most important part of the body in chapter 13. Now, it doesn't mention the word heart one time, but it talks about what love, about what comes out of the heart, and that is love. The heart is where love is found, and so let's read in just a moment, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Paul ended chapter 12 with this. He said, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts," and we heard spiritual gifts functioning today. We heard the prophetic gift, the spiritual gifts in operation today, and I love that. But Paul says, "Earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way." What is that more excellent way? It's to love fully. To love fully. Because what we need to understand that if our heart isn't filled with love, nothing else really matters. All right? So let's read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have what? Love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing." In other words, without love, folks, we ain't nothing. Our spiritual gifts mean nothing if they're not motivated by love. If love isn't the reason our gifts are in operation. Now, I need to explain something here. The language of the New Testament is Greek, all right? And the Greeks had four words that they used to define love. And we're going to talk a few minutes about defining love, all right? So I want to give you these four words so that you understand, because when I talk about love, I want us all on the same page. Man, I love peanut M&Ms. Yes. You know, amen, all right. All right. Comes from one of our deacons, yeah. How many of that doesn't have, well, let me just define love for you and you'll see kind of maybe where that falls in. The first word that the Greeks used for love was eros. And this is a physical, sensual, sexual type of love. It is a love that has passion and infatuation. This word is never used in the New Testament. In Ephesians 5, where Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church," this isn't what he's talking about. Eros has its place, but when the Bible talks about love in the New Testament, it's not talking about the physical, sensual, sexual type of love. The second kind of love is called storge. And it, what this is sort of a polite, feeling-based love. It's a love you might have for distant family. There's a place for it. You know, you can love somebody even though sometimes you may not like them very much. But the love is genuine, but the emotion isn't real strong. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, you hear about someone passing away and it saddens you and you had this love for them, but it wasn't a strong emotional connection. That's found in the soul. But the fourth one was called filio, which many of us heard that. This is also a love that is found in the soul. And it's a deep, intense, emotional love. It's a love that warms the heart. It's a love that you have for close family members. You can love your spouse and your children, your grandchildren, and you can anybody that just stirs that, you know, you think about them and you just get, your heart just gets all warm inside. You know what I'm saying? That is a filio type of love. Now, the first is eros. That's a physical love. The second two, storge and filio, they are an emotional, soulish kind of love. Anybody, Christian or non-Christian, can love in this manner. The Bible makes some references to filio. But the fourth kind of love is what 1 Corinthians is all about and the primary use of the word love in the New Testament. And that is agape love. Agape love it's not a physical love, is not a love found in the soul, but it is a love that is found in the spirit of man. It is a spiritually based, sacrificial love. It is the highest form of love. And it is the love of God. Filio love, that strong emotional love that you have for somebody, is willing to lay down their life for a friend. We hear about soldiers, you know, soldiers in the midst of battle get very, very close. And a heroic, you know, jumping on a grenade to save the friends of their lives and giving their life. And there's a love that they have for their fellow soldiers and a life that is willing to lay down their life for their friends. Agape takes it a step further. Agape is willing to lay down their life not only for their friends but for their enemies. How many of us would be willing to lay down our life for our enemies? The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners," or enemies of the cross, "Christ died for us." That is agape love in action. Even though we are enemies of the cross, we are in rebellion against God, we were spitting in his face, yet he sent Jesus to die because of his love for us. That is the essence of agape love. And that's what you and I as Christians are called to walk out. So when I talk about 1 Corinthians 13 here in a couple of minutes, and it talks about love, it's not talking about the physical, sexual, sensual love. It's not talking about kind of the casual, affectionate love of Sergei. It is not talking about deep, intense love of filio. It is talking about the unconditional agape love that God has for us and we are to have for him and for one another. And this type of love really can only be found among Christians. Understand this. The seed of agape love is planted in our heart at salvation. Romans 5:5 says this. It says, "The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through" what? "The Holy Spirit who is given to us." So, at salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and abides within us. And the Bible says that God is love. God is agape love. So when God in the form of the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence within us, there is the seed of agape love in our heart. And we have the ability to love others like God loves others and loves us. What we do with that seed is entirely up to us. Understand, you put a seed in the ground, you hope that it grows and becomes very fruitful. Understand this, that every Christian is called to walk in agape love. And that's what we're going to talk about. So every time I talk about love, I'm talking about agape love, all right? And understand this, that the Holy Spirit comes, lives within our heart, that seed of agape love has been planted. The condition of our heart determines our ability to love, to what degree that we can love. That is why the heart is the most vital part of the body. So, you understand the differences of the different kinds of love that's out there? I didn't want you, when I'm talking about love, I didn't want you to think about sorge. I didn't want you to think about eros or even filio. I want you, all of us, to be thinking about unconditional agape love that is born within the heart of the believer at salvation. Okay, so Paul goes on to define love, and I think something's very interesting here. Paul defines agape love with only using two words. Then he uses eight phrases to define what agape love is not. So four times as many expressions of what it isn't versus what it is. So let's take a look at first at what it is. 1 Corinthians 13, the first part of verse 4. He says, love, and again, it's meaning agape love. Love is patient and love is kind. Wow. Love is patient and love is kind. Now, let me ask you this. Based on this simple definition, would others consider you a loving person? Just because we become a Christian, it doesn't make us automatically loving. It doesn't make us automatically patient. It doesn't make us automatically kind. If you're not a patient person, you may think you're a loving person, but it's not agape love that is growing and nurturing inside of you. Patience is one indicator of the love of God at work in our heart. Are you a kind person? How do you treat your spouse? How do you treat your children? Is it with kindness? Because our love will be tested in the home more than any other place. And how do we react? Do we lash out in anger? Because if that's how we act, agape love isn't being nurtured in our heart. It's not growing and manifesting in our heart. We may say, well, I'm a loving person. They weren't such a jerk, then we get along better. Well, that's neither patient nor it's kind. But you understand, Paul said, hey, agape love is this. That means you're a patient person. Because not everybody is as perfect as you. Really, if we lack patience, that's what we're saying. And if we lack kindness, oh, God help us. God help us. So patience and kindness are how Paul, the two words that he has chosen to use to define agape love. Now let's look at the eight things that he says agape love is not. We'll read verses 4 through 6. He says, love is patient, love is kind, and it is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. So let's break that down for a minute. Love is not, number one, it's not jealous. It does not envy or resent the talents, giftings, or blessings of others. I love to see people, other Christians, excel. I love to see them prosper. I love to see them be blessed. How do we feel when someone that maybe challenges us, you know, our personalities don't necessarily mesh real well. And we see them get promoted at work. We see them getting blessed left and right. I mean, are we ever jealous or envious of somebody that's doing better than us? If we are, that's not agape love in action. See, we may think that we love them, but if we're jealous toward them, there's no place in our heart of agape love for jealousy. Love is not, secondly, it's not, I call it, braggadocious. It says love is not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not boastful. It doesn't seek its own honor or applause or attention. Hey, look what I did. Look what I'm doing. It's all about me, don't you know? You ever get in a conversation with somebody that the whole conversation is about them? And everything that they've done and everything they've accomplished. That's not agape love at work. Number three, Paul said, love is not arrogant. It is not arrogant. Loving people are not prideful. There is a modesty and a humility about them that they model. They don't need to kind of forcefully exert themselves. Number four, love is not unbecoming. What does that mean? It means that love is not rude. It's not inappropriate. It's not disgraceful. It's not disrespectful, but rather it is respectful of others. If you follow the news right now and what's happening in a lot of the college campuses across the country, which we really need to be praying, much of the behavior of many are very unbecoming. They are rude. There's a lot of disrespect, inappropriateness, and disgraceful behavior. I'm not saying everybody, but I'm saying a lot of it. Very unbecoming. Where is the love of God? You don't see much of it right now across many of the college campuses. What you do see, I'll put it this way. I'm sure there's much of that on the college campus, but it's not found in much of the behavior that's being manifested right now. The fifth thing that love is not, it is not self-centered. In other words, it does not seek its own. It is not selfish. It puts others first. It's about helping and being a blessing to others more than, you know, hey, people need to help me. And the focus, again, it's either on others or it's on ourselves. The sixth thing that agape love is not, it is not provoked. Some versions say easily provoked. Agape love is not hot-tempered. It is not volatile. It is not explosive. It's not even touchy. Ever been around maybe a coworker or somebody that, man, you walk on eggshells around them? Because at any moment, saying the wrong thing, they could just explode with anger. That's not agape love. They may be a Christian and they may claim to love you and to walk in love, but I tell you what, it's not agape love that they're walking in. And that indicates if these eight things that are manifested, if it says that they're the soil of our heart, something isn't quite right in our heart. If these things are normal characteristics in our life, if they're prominent characteristics, we got a problem. The seventh thing love is not, it's not vengeful. It does not resent others or hold grudges. It has no malice. and it has no memory. It does not hang on to things. How easy are we in letting things go? Somebody did something to us 20 years ago and we're still hanging on to it. 10 years ago, last week. That's not agape love in action. We may be conflicted in that, man, I have love. I know I have love. Well, you might. But it's more of the sorge or the filial love, in that there's emotion that you do feel love toward some people, but it's not directed toward everybody. And because there's a part of you that might be vengeful, that might, you know, unwilling to forgive and so on and so forth. And then the eighth thing that love is not is that it is not ungodly. It says, verse 6, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. It is grieved by sin and unrighteousness, and it rejoices in truth and godliness. If your heart is filled with agape love, you cringe at hearing someone use the Lord's name in vain. When you see someone walking in blatant sin, it grieves you. And I tell you what, we're living in a culture where blatant sin is becoming more and more blatant. And the danger is to become desensitized to the sin itself. And not feel so grieved and broken over the sin. You understand what I'm saying? Agape love just rejoices. I love Jamie's testimony, the power of prayer, and seeing the fruit of that. Your heart just swells when you hear things like that. What love does? Paul tells us, he told us what love is, what love is not. Now he tells us four things of what love does. Let's look at verse 7. He says, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So the first thing that love does, it bears all things. You know what that word bear means? It means to cover with silence. In other words, it doesn't murmur and complain about people or problems. Agape love knows that, hey, this person is struggling. I'm not going to make them the topic of my conversation. I'm not going to murmur and complain about them. It could be a coworker going through all sorts of difficult problems. It bears up under injustices and all those things. It doesn't lash out. Number two, Paul says that love believes all things. It is trusting and it believes the best about people. As Christians, we need to believe the best about people. But it does so without being naive. Hey, did you hear what so-and-so did? How do you know? Well, that's what I heard. Well, do you know for sure? I'm going to believe the best about this person or that person until it's confirmed otherwise. But I'm not going to be naive to believe that there's not sin and evil in the world. People will struggle and people will disappoint and let us down from time to time, but I'm going to believe the best about that person. The third thing that love does, it hopes all things. Regardless of the circumstances, love remains hopeful and it remains optimistic because in the long run, love wins. And when you have love, it is the, the reason to be optimistic. And the fourth thing, what love does, it endures all things. It withstands all attacks and all setbacks. And I believe agape love can be militant and it can be relentless when it needs to be. Like being a praying mama. The devil's messing with your kids and messing with their life. There's something militant that rises up in you and that ticks you off and gets you angry. Well, you're not being loving. Oh, how many know it's all right to get ticked off? Jesus got ticked off. All right. But what you do with that determines what direction you take it. Man, if devil messes with my kids, it drives me to my knees. He's an idiot for doing that. Love will drive us, allow things to drive us to our knees. Look at the hate and the pain that Jesus endured on the cross simply because he loved us. What one thing did Jesus do wrong? Nothing. He was perfect. He was sinless. But yet people hated him and they despised him to the point of putting him on a cross. But Jesus, he endured it because he loves us. And he knew how it would benefit us. That's what love does. It's willing to endure the injustices and the setbacks and the attacks in life. Those are pretty powerful things, aren't they? Well, Paul goes on to talk about qualities, or I call them qualities, but you could call them characteristics of love. Let's read verses 8 through 13. He says, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, which we heard this morning, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. In here, we discover five qualities or characteristics of love. Number one is found in verse 8. And that is that love never fails. Love never fails. Let those three words sink in for a second. How many of you have ever failed at something in your life? We've all failed. All right? Love never, never fails. You want to be part of a winning team? Walk in agape love, you are part of a winning team because it never, ever, ever fails. I have this little saying that you can never go wrong loving people. Love is fail-proof. All right? Love is fail-proof. Love causes us to speak truth. Now again, this isn't some mushy, feely-wheely kind of love. It's agape love. It is a love that causes us to speak the truth even when the truth is painful. It is a love that will cause us to discipline our children when disciplining them hurts us more than it hurts them. Love does what is right regardless of whether it's easy or whether it's difficult. That is why it never, ever fails. The second quality of love is that love is eternal. We see that in verses 8, second part of verse 8 through 10. You see, it talks about our spiritual gifts and it names different gifts and those will pass away when the perfect comes. Well, the purpose of our spiritual gifts is to bless others here and now. These gifts are temporal. They will pass away. Understand this, that love is eternal. Love is what will fill heaven. That's what fills heaven. Because the Bible defines God. God is love. God is love. So all the spiritual gifts and those things being manifested, are to benefit us now, to encourage us, to build us up, maybe give us direction, and touch us here and now. But this agape love, it is something that is eternal in nature, that we will see its fullest form when we get to heaven. And I believe we're only tasting bits and pieces of it now. Third quality is that love is mature. Verse 11 says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a child, I became a man, I did away with childish things. Love is mature. The greatest sign of spiritual maturity is our ability to love people. And when I say love people, I mean love all people. To have an immature faith, to love with filio means we can love deeply this person over here. We're going to have strong emotion. That means we love deeply, and we may dislike or hate deeply. We're Christians, so we don't hate. But we may dislike very deeply, all right? But yet Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 46. Go ahead and do you have that? Okay, let me read that to you. Matthew 5, 44 and 46. Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies. Anybody here have enemies? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? In other words, there's no credit to loving those close to you. You have a little love fest between family members and close friends. And that's good. But the sinner does that as well. What sets the Christian apart is when we love those who hate our guts. When we love those who have deeply hurt us and wounded us. When we can rise above that and not let hate become a cancer in our heart, but rather we choose to love them, that will separate us as a Christian. Remember the church shooting down in South Carolina months back? This young man came in and sat at a Bible study with 10, 12 people, I can't remember exactly how many. And then, when it's all over, he pulls out a gun and kills most of them. And he made the statement, he said, just hearing you was almost enough to make me not want to kill you. The response of church members, we don't have room for hate in our heart. I hear that and I go, wow, they get it. They absolutely get it. Because the hate, if they allowed hate in their heart, it would become a consuming cancer. And they said, we're not going to let this gunman win again by allowing hate to fill our heart. The fourth quality is that love is revealing. Verse 12 says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as also been fully known. The Bible teaches that God is love. The more we love, the more clearly we're going to see God. The more we grow in this agape love, the more real God will become to us, and the more clearly we're going to see him. But I tell you what, it will never come to full crystallization until we see him face to face in heaven. There, when we stand and look in the face of Jesus, we will understand agape love in its fullness. Until then, we can grow in it, we can mature in it, we can walk in it, and see God more and more clearly. But I tell you what, when we get to heaven, that agape love will be in full force. It will fill the atmosphere of heaven. and it will be overwhelming to us in all the best ways. And then the fifth characteristic quality of love is that Paul said love is the greatest. But now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. As powerful and important as faith is and hope is, love is the greater of the three. You know what that, I mean, faith, this isn't to diminish faith, it's not to diminish hope. It is to exalt the importance of love. I contend that love is the greatest force on earth. In other words, God would have been defined differently. God is love. The agape love will motivate us in ways that nothing else can or will. I want to very quickly close out by sharing with you, this is the challenge for the week for each one of us. How to grow in this kind of love. You know, you may say, here we are, November 15th, 2015. My heart is conflicted. I got this going on. How do I go from where I'm at right now to growing in this love and to dealing with the anguish in my heart, if there is any? I'll give you five things, and you can find more in Scripture, I'm sure, if you look. But how to grow in agape love, number one, you got to guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. That seed, remember that seed was planted in your heart. You got to have good soil for it to grow in. That means we got to keep our heart healthy. Our heart has to remain healthy. So guard it. Don't let any ungodly thing in. Don't let any hurt and wound make it worse. Secondly, be quick to forgive. Jesus said, you forgive others, I'll forgive you. If you don't forgive others, I won't forgive them. I won't forgive you. Unforgiveness is a cancer to your spirit, man. Your heart. In other words, if we don't guard our heart and we get deeply wounded, unforgiveness and bitterness and anger can come in and contaminate the soil of our heart. And that agape love that is so powerful in our life is reduced down to very little. And again, we may feel like we're a loving person, but yeah, you may be a eros or sorge or a filial person, but you're not an agape loving person. If we allow unforgiveness to contaminate our heart and control our life. Third way to grow in love is to stay close to Jesus. He says in John 15:10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. How do you keep close to Jesus? By obeying his word. You know, as I was thinking about this, all I could think of was a campfire. You know, it's a really cold night, and you got this fire going, and you stand close to the fire, and you're warm, you turn around, and it feels really good. But then you the farther you get from the fire, the colder you're going to get, right? Well, it's the same way with the condition of our heart, is if we stay close to Jesus, that agape love is going to be real, and like you said, we will abide in his love, and his love will fill our heart, and life is good and warm, and all of a sudden, but if we don't guard our heart, we let unforgiveness or something else in, what we're doing is we're kind of backpedaling from Jesus. And we're distancing ourselves from him, and our hearts are getting colder, they're getting harder, and we're wondering what's happening in our life. The fourth way to grow in love is to be generous toward others. I tell you, this church is so generous. We took up an offering last week for Kids Against Hunger, and you guys gave over $500 toward that. And I'm constantly amazed by the generosity of so many of you in this congregation. We need to model for others what love looks like. And 1 John 3:17 and 18 says, don't love with word and tongue, but with deed and action. Agape love has action. You can talk about how much you love. You can talk about it, but agape love is doing something about it. Just remember that. If you're walking in agape love, that you're going to be somehow, agape love has to express itself in action. You know, I look at, read an article, you got all these refugees. There's a real problem right now with thousands of refugees coming in from Syria and other places. And countries are struggling because one of the terrorists that in Paris that just killed a lot of people, one of them was a refugee. And people, the church down in Spartanburg, South Carolina, I think South Carolina, Spartanburg, South Carolina, city is 37,000 people. A bunch of refugees are coming in. And there's a lot of debate about, do we help these refugees? Or is it safe to help them? And so on and so forth. The churches have stepped up and working with a national organization to say, we need to help these refugees. We want to put agape love in action. A very challenging balance. We want to love these people. We want to put it in action. We also want to be safe with our kids. And thus, there's a real struggle there. But for the church, you and I, we're to walk in love. To be generous toward others. And then the final point I'm going to make, how to grow in love, then we'll wrap it up. Choose to be loving. We wake up every day, we choose. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can choose to be loving. You can choose to be grumpy. You can choose to be angry. You can choose to be unforgiving. You can choose to be kind. You can choose to be patient. And what's going to make that choice easy is the condition of our heart. Colossians 3:14 says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Love is a choice we need to make every single day. Do you have unity in your marriage? If you don't, then maybe someone's not putting on agape love. Do you have unity in your home? Someone's not walking in agape love if there isn't unity. We recently had a company come in and do a sort of an analysis on our church. And they brought the results back to us this past week. And you'll be hearing a lot more about that in the days ahead. And it's just kind of a consulting company. Just churches do that from time to time. And they said the number one thing that stood out from everybody that they interviewed, the number one thing that the quality of this church was that we're a loving church. It made my heart feel really good. So, quick message, kind of a blew through a lot of things. But please accept the challenge. Look at your heart. This week, guard your heart. Don't let anything in that shouldn't be there. If you have unforgiveness, will turn into bitterness. And once it becomes a root of bitterness, it's hard to get roots out. But it's possible. So be quick to forgive. Stay close to Jesus. You do that by being obedient to his word. Be generous toward others. Spend your week this week saying, God, help me to be generous toward others, whether it's with your time, your finances, your skills, whatever it is. Then choose to be loving. When you get up tomorrow morning, say, I am making a conscious choice of my will that I'm going to walk in love, not eros, not sorge, not filio, but I'm going to walk in God's unconditional love. God, I need you to do this. Make yourself big in me today that I can walk in your love toward all men, not just those that I care for. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word of love. Lord, it's a challenging word that if we walk out in our life, Father, the more we walk it out, the greater quality of life that we have. But Father, we know how the enemy targets the heart. So let's just take this moment and examine ourselves. And just where our heart is before the Lord. I love David's prayer in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and He knows that all of us, we are growing and we're maturing, and these allow God to, if there is anything in your heart that could hinder agape love, allow God to point it out to you so that you can deal with it, so you can remove it, so His love can blossom even further. Because the more His love blossoms in us, the greater life becomes. I want to ask you this morning, how's your heart? I enjoyed this message because I get to talk about two of my favorite subjects, the love of God and the heart of man. How is your heart this morning? Is there anything blocking the flow of God's love? If so, I want to pray for you. If you sense that there's something there that might be blocking it, and you want God to remove it, and He may feel like discipline for the moment, and it may be sorrowful, but it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness, Scripture says. So if there's something in your heart that you know shouldn't be there, just slip up your hand. And it's an acknowledgement to the Lord. I'm just going to pray that God would begin a process of just taking that. Yes. Father, thank you for the many who raised their hands and for being honest with you. Lord, I pray that you would touch their heart. Lord, that you would remove that blockage, that they would say, yes, Lord, remove it. Even if it's painful, remove it, because on the other side of that will be healing, will be restoration, will be greater love than they've ever known. So, Father, bless them as they go throughout the week. Lord, let them grow in your love. Do a heart surgery in them for your glory. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.